Reading through Paul's letter to the Galatians. We'll have a break over the summer, but we'll read one more time this morning, just in chapter 3, and reading from verses 1 to 14. Remember the background to this. Paul is concerned for these Christians that he's writing to. They had put their faith in Jesus. They had come to faith, they'd come into the fellowship of the church, but some folk had come amongst them saying that that wasn't enough to trust Jesus. They had to do something more. They had to become Jews, in effect. They had to be circumcised. They had to keep the law. And Paul, all the way through the letter, is really addressing that issue. And here in chapter 3, he speaks directly to them and he reminds them of one key figure from the Old Testament. Let's listen to God's word. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Amen. And may God bless to us then the reading of His word. Sides locked in vigorous debate, passionate debate. What does it mean to be a true South African in 2000? And if you are on one of those sides trying to argue your case, who would you most like to be able to call in support of your case? Whose words, whose life, whose example would carry most weight in such a debate? And the answer would surely be Nelson Mandela. If you could put him on the stand, as it were, well, that would settle everything, because everything in that debate, every South African would agree that Nelson Mandela was the father of the modern South African nation. They called him that. He was given that title. So if you could just get Mandela, as it were, to give evidence for your side, well, you would win the case. He would be your star witness. And you know, Paul does something exactly like that here in Galatians at this stage. As I said before the reading, throughout the letter, Paul has been making the case, the gospel case, this key principle that a person is accepted by God, accepted into His family, solely on the basis of their faith in Jesus. You don't need to add anything to Him. His opponents, on the other hand, these Jewish teachers, No, they've been saying all along, no, listen, if you're a Gentile, faith in Jesus is not enough. You need to do something to add to that. You need to be circumcised. You need to start keeping the Jewish law, the dietary laws, the ceremonial, the cleansing laws. You need to become a Jew. And so the debate has gone on. And so what does Paul do to settle the argument, in effect? He calls his star witness. He calls Abraham as a witness. It's a masterly stroke because Abraham was recognized by all, and particularly by the Jews, as their father, as the father of the nation, the father of the Jews. Every Jew would have considered themselves to be a child of Abraham, and therefore a people belonging to God. And they were in effect saying to these Gentiles, if you really want to belong to God, you have to become a child of Abraham, you have to become a Jew. And Paul says, well, fine, let's think about that. What does it mean to be a true child of Abraham? He says to them, he says to us in verse 6 there, consider Abraham. He wants them to do that. He wants us to do that. He takes them back to the beginning of God's dealings with Abram. He takes them back to that episode that we were talking with the children about there, to Genesis 15. And of course, to go back, right back to Genesis 15, is to go back before circumcision had entered the scene. Is to go back before the law and all its detail had been given by Moses. God had said to Abraham and to his wife Sarah that Abraham would be the father of a great nation and that through him all nations would be blessed. But Abraham, Genesis 15, is struggling with that promise because he and Sarah, his wife, have no children, and Sarah's well past the normal age for childbearing. And so in Genesis 15, Abraham says to God, but Lord, what can you give me? I remain childless. You have given me no children, and so a servant in my household will be my heir. And the Lord responds and says to Abraham, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then he takes him outside and he said to him, look at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, to him, Abraham, so shall your offspring be. And then Genesis 15 and 6 tells us, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. And of course, that's the verse that Paul quotes in verse 6 of Galatians 3. Consider Abraham, he says, he, quoting Genesis, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What's that saying? That's saying Abraham was accepted by God, was declared right in his sight. Why? Because he was circumcised? No, circumcision hadn't been given. Because he had observed the law? No, the law hadn't been given. No, he was accepted by God because he believed God. He believed the promise God was making to him. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, in the language of Galatians 2 and 16, Abraham was justified by faith. Full stop. Circumcision nowhere in sight. Observance of the law nowhere in sight. And the crucial implication, of course, of all of that, Abram's testimony for these Galatians that Paul is writing to and for all future generations, understand then, says Paul, verse 7, that those who believe are children of Abraham. What's the distinctive, the defining characteristic of those who are truly the children of Abraham? What's the defining characteristic of a true Jew in that sense? One who truly belongs to the people of God, not circumcision, not observing the law. Faith. Pure and simple. Those who believe are children of Abraham. And that was the way from the beginning. Paul wants them to see that. Indeed, the promises made to Abram always anticipated that being the way, the defining trait and characteristic, as he goes on in verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abram. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, what did it mean for them? What did it mean for us? Well, it means that the most, think about this. What is the most important thing, the best thing to seek for yourself, your children, if you have children, your family, your friends? What is the very best thing to become? A man or woman, a girl or boy of faith. That's what he's saying here. Faith is the defining characteristic of those who belong to God, are blessed by God. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And you think, well, okay then, yeah, but what kind of faith? Well, what was the nature of Abraham's faith? Well, notice, this is really important. It wasn't belief in God. Notice that. It wasn't belief in God. Lots of people believe in God. Lots of people believe that God exists, that he's a supreme being. But that's not the kind of faith Paul is talking about here. Abram, of course, did believe in God. But it doesn't say Abraham believed in God. It says Abraham believed God. There's a difference. It means, what he means is Abraham believed the promise that God made. But Abraham believed the promise that God would provide for him a son, that he would become the father of a nation through that son, and that all nations would be blessed one day through a descendant of his. He trusted God. He took God at his word. He trusted God's promise. He trusted God's power. He trusted God's provision of a son. And eventually through that son, Jesus the Savior would come, through whom all nations would be blessed. He didn't just believe in God. He believed God, his promise, his power, his provision. And it's that faith, a faith that takes God seriously, that places its trust in God, his word, his promise, his provision, in the person of his son, particular Jesus. That's what defines the true child of Abraham. Because what's the alternative to that? Well, again, that's Paul's concern here. What is the alternative to that? The alternative to that, of course, was the way that the Jewish teachers were suggesting and proclaiming here. The alternative to trusting simply and solely in what Jesus has done and what God has provided in Jesus is, in fact, to trust in yourself and in what you do. Remember, that is basically what they were saying. They were saying, it's not enough for you Gentiles to trust in God's provision for acceptance. No, no, you've got to do something else. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to begin to keep the law. But you see, for all those who are tempted to go down that line, for all those who are tempted, rather than trusting God, trusting Christ, to trust themselves in what they do, Paul confronts us here with a sobering reality. A sobering reality. And that reality is the inevitability of human failure when it comes to keeping the law, especially God's law. Listen to him for a moment. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law, all who rely on what they do, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Now, just for a moment, never mind the references to the curse there. We'll come back to that in a minute. But what's the problem that Paul is highlighting in those words in relation to human beings and laws? You know, Bob Dylan has some words in one of his songs in which he highlights a feature of our world. Now just listen to this. And is this a feature of our world? Ask yourself this. Broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts. Streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. And Paul would say yes to that and say that applies equally to laws, to rules. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Think about it. Everywhere we go, everywhere you and I go, we see and we hear rules, we hear laws, don't we? You go into a home, any home just about, and you will hear laws. Don't do that. Do this. Don't speak to your sister like that. Be kind. Be considerate. Lights out at 9 o'clock. Go into a school and you'll hear rules, laws. Don't run in the corridors. Don't wear school uniform. This color, not that. Be on time for classes. You take your car this morning, go onto the road, and you will find rules. You'll find laws. Don't drive above 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever it is. Don't use your mobile phone while you're driving. Don't drink and drive. Rules. And wherever you go, whether it's the home, the school, or the road, what will you also find? Rules being broken. Am I exaggerating? And isn't that our problem? It's not that we don't know how to make rules. We're great at making rules. But we can't keep them. And of course that applies and applied supremely to God's rules, to his law in the Old Testament as were set down and summarized, particularly in the Ten Commandments, foundation for all other law in the Old Testament. And those 10 words, as the Old Testament calls them, required personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, as the Confession of Faith says. Think of that. Personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience. In other words, it required perfect obedience. Which means not just simply out conformity in outward action, but conformity in inward attitude. I mean, isn't that what Jesus brought out? If you know the Sermon on the Mount, isn't that what Jesus brought out so powerfully, so humbly? For us in the Sermon on the Mount, so he said, listen, when it comes to keeping the law, God's law, you know, do not murder. That's not just, Jesus said, remember he said, that's not just about physically not murdering somebody. But if you're angry with your brother, if you're contemptuous and callous towards somebody else in your words, you've broken the law, said Jesus. And similarly, he said, you know, when it comes, do not commit adultery, that's not just about the act. It's about lustful thoughts, desires. And then again, you think of, as we've often said, you think of that very positive summary of those 10 commandments that Jesus said. He said, well, to keep the law, you need to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And again, the minute you look at that, you think, well, who's kept that? Who can keep that? And again, don't misunderstand Paul here. He's not saying laws are bad. He's not saying that God's law is bad. He's not saying that seeking to keep it is bad. No, he's saying all who rely on observing the law. What's misplaced, what's wrong in that? Is not seeking to keep law, but it's relying on that for your acceptance with God, whether to secure it or to maintain it. In fact, he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. No, it's the everything. He's just saying, if, you know, the law says to us, if you're going to keep it, you've got to keep it all. You can't protest, well, I kept this bit, but not that bit. It all stands or it falls together. Again, that's what James says. James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it, because the one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. You see, James there, he's not just stressing the unity of God's law, but the origin of it. He's reminding us that God said these things. He spoke these things. His law is personal, as it were. It's not simply that God thinks that not committing adultery or not committing murder or lying is a good and healthy idea. It's that these laws express his character. He says, don't commit adultery, because he's the God who is faithful. Because he always keeps his word. Because he has never in all eternity walked out on a relational commitment. He says, do not murder, because he is a life-giving God. He says, do not lie, because he is a God who speaks the truth and can only ever speak the truth. The laws express his character. And therefore to resist them or reject them is ultimately to reject him in his character. It is to break covenant with your Creator. And is in therefore in that sense to place yourself under a curse. And again, curse is just a relational word. It's to place yourself outside of God's favor. It's to be cut off from him. And it, again, says Paul, it's inevitably where our breaking of God's law places us. And the trouble is, if we can only see it, we're helpless to do anything about it. Can't you see? Because we cannot keep this law. Because our doing is always doomed to failure. Which is why Paul doesn't end the chapter or the section there. But he reminds us and he reminds them of God's marvelous provision. He reminds us that what we cannot do has been done for us. And he directs them then to Christ and to his saving and substitutionary death. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, again, that's really interesting, given that he has Jews and these Jewish teachers in his mind particularly here. Because you see, one of the reasons the Jews in particular struggled to accept Jesus as their Messiah, I guess it's one of the reasons why lots of people over the years have struggled to accept Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, as leader, as King, as it were, is because they could not understand how a Messiah, their King, their Messiah, could end up on a cross. How could that be? They expected a triumphant leader. How could he end up on a cross? In weakness, in shame, in pain, humiliation. How was that possible? Because they knew the words that Paul quotes here. Every Jew knew these words. Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. To hang on a tree was to be under the curse of God. How could Messiah be under the curse of God? And that's exactly what Paul is explaining here. How that came to be, why that came to be, the nature and the goal of that death. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He wasn't there suffering a curse for anything that he had done. In fact, the very opposite. He was the one law keeper. but he was taking the place of lawbreakers. He was there, says Paul, as our substitute. He was forsaken by God there because of our failure to keep the law. There he bore our condemnation. There he took our curse. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, expresses this graphically. He says, "Our most merciful Father, seeing us to be oppressed and overwhelmed with the curse of the law, sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him all the sins of people, saying, 'You be Peter, that denier. You be Paul, that persecutor, that blasphemer, that cruel oppressor. You be David, that adulterer. You be that sinner who ate the apple in paradise, that thief who hung on the cross. And briefly, you be the person who committed the sins of all men. See, therefore, that you pay and satisfy for them.'" And Paul is saying he did. He paid in full. He bore our curse so that we then could receive the blessing of God. We could be accepted by God, belong to God, be part of his family again. How? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abram might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Faith, not our doing, but our trust in what he has done for us, a trust in him. Again, faith is the key. Why? Why is it faith alone, in Christ alone? Because faith unites us to Christ. Someone has said the true reason why faith is given such an exclusive place in the New Testament so far as the attainment of salvation is concerned, over against love or over against everything and anything else in man, is that faith means receiving something, not doing something or even being something. To say, therefore, that our faith saves us means that we do not save ourselves, even in slightest measure, but that God saves us. See, that's the problem, isn't it? I mean, when you and I have a problem, when something goes wrong, when we have failed, we want to do something to make it right. We want to be in control in that sense. And the trouble is, of course, we can't. That's what Paul is saying. The law doesn't give us. You take the law, you take morality, whatever it is you think might take you, that you can do to win favor to God, to win acceptance with God. You take it as stepping stones and you will soon find, in fact, it's a swamp that will sink you. There's nothing we can do. Faith in Christ is what's needed because faith means receiving something. Not doing something, even being something. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God's promise. He believed God's provision. He believed all of that fulfilled ultimately in Christ. Are you with him? Remember the hymn we sang the other week, or we didn't sing it, I quoted it. Lay your deadly doings down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone. Gloriously complete. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abram might come to us through Christ Jesus by faith. Trust him. Faith. And faith alone. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, help us, we pray, to see. Open the eyes of faith in our hearts to see you as you are, to see ourselves as we truly are before you, to see our need, to see what cannot help, and to see the one who can, and to place our faith in him. Give us grace for that, Lord, we pray. And continue with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.